I've told some of you this, but about 30 years ago, I was talking to Brother Walter Groover. I was in Franklin, Tennessee, and I knew that Brother Walter, Betty, had been down in Mexico. At that time, I guess about 20 years. They'd been down there about 50, hadn't they, Cody? And I was just amazed. I'd heard some of the stories of the things that they'd gone through, and the trials and of being down in Mexico, and things that they had done, and waiting on the Lord, and the sicknesses that they had gone through, the kids growing up down in Mexico and things. And I asked Walter one day, we sat down on the back porch, a friend of mine, and I asked him, I said, "Walter, what is it? How do you know when you take and you pick up your family and you move from Texas and you go down to Mexico? You just go down there and start preaching, going in these villages and making arrangements to show a movie and get permission, you know, to go down there and do that, and then ask them afterwards, 'Can I preach a little bit? Can I do this?' How do you know?" And he said, and I thought this was wonderful statement. He said, "When something becomes more important to you than what you're doing right now," he said, "that's when you'll do it." And I thought, you know, that's the truth. When something is more important, I think, why'd I come here when something's more important than what I was doing? Well, in time, as Brother Walter and Betty, they were carrying the brunt of that ministry down there, and Cody, Winna, got married. Cody had been in the service, and he came back. They got married, and the Lord was pleased to send Cody and Winna back to Mexico, and has been pleased to continue that work down there in those churches that God has raised up. And I've had, and some of you here have had privilege to be able to go down and go into those villages there in the pueblos and to meet some of these people that you love them, but you can't understand a word they say, you know, unless Cody or Winna, Walter, Betty's there. And these years that we've had to be able to be down with the Groovers and visit with them and have the fellowship, it's just been wonderful. And I thank the Lord that He's allowed Cody and Winna to be up with us tonight. They're going to be in the States for about a month traveling, and they'll leave tomorrow going on to be at Don Fortner's conference this weekend, and then go from there, Bruce Crabtree's, and on and on and on. But I'm so thankful, Cody, that you're with us. I thank God that He sent you our way. Won't you come preach for us?
It's a privilege to be here with you tonight, and a joy. And I love your pastor, his wife, and we've, beside being brothers in Christ, we've become good friends, and I'm thankful for the fellowship and the fellowship of this church over almost 50 years. This congregation has stood by and supported the work of the ministry there in Mexico with first Brother Scott Richardson for many years, and now the Lord is faithful, keeping the gospel here. What a great privilege, keeping His candlestick here. And I thank the Lord for your pastor and for the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ to keep us. And that's our only hope, is it not? That's our hope. That which he has begun, he will perfect. He will complete until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I bring you greetings from the churches in Mexico, especially the church in Merida, and the churches in Cancun. And your pastor loves to call the name of this church, Zitzantun. And those that have been there, we have got to worship together, and you understand when I say that they truly appreciate this time, and what a blessing it is for your pastor, to come and minister the word to the congregations, just as much as this congregation loves to have pastors from other states here in the United States come. And you don't expect to hear anything different. You know, we preach the same gospel. We believe it. Otherwise, we wouldn't have fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is in the gospel. But we don't expect to hear anything new or anything different. And the ministry of the word here is the same as the ministry of the word there. And we preach the gospel and wait on the Lord to call out his people. And the same comfort and hope that you have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the same comfort and hope of the churches there in Mexico. Tonight, I want us to open your Bibles again and just hold them there for a moment. I want to talk about this one thing that Naaman said. Naaman said, I thought, when he was wroth because that he heard the word of the prophet of God, he said, behold, or as we would say, look here, I thought. And the thoughts and imaginations of men are enmity against God. Man in his natural state. These are the thoughts and imaginations of men are weapons. Weapons. Against, in the hands of wicked men, against the Lord Jesus Christ. Our thoughts and imaginations. By nature. You see, when God created man, he created man upright, perfect. And Adam, the Lord said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam did eat, disobeyed, and ate of that fruit. And he died spiritually. And his mind was darkened. He lost, at that time, at that moment, he lost the life of God. He lost the way to God. He lost the truth of God. He lost this in the garden. And I believe Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, where it says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I believe that Adam and well, there's two times in the history of the world where everybody in the world knew that Jehovah God was the true God, and that the only way to come to God was by sacrifice. Adam. God taught Adam when he offered those animal skins and dressed Adam and Eve, and also when Noah came forth out of the ark. But man, apart from the grace of God, has apart from being made a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus, comes up with all kinds of imaginations, idols. As I've said another time, man's mind is an idol factory. Every mind is a different idol manufacturer. And you hear it when they say, I think God is this way. I think God is this way. My God is not that way. Have you ever heard anybody say that? That's not my God. They're telling you the truth because they've fabricated a false God. Their darkened understanding, their understanding was darkened, being alienated, says in Ephesians 4:18, of the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And you know, when God judged the earth in Genesis chapter 6, you remember it says, God looked down. God looked down. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, not 90%, not 5%, not 10%, not 90%, 100%, every imagination, that is, of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. Continually. So man's thought from his carnal mind or enmity of God, that's what the Romans 8:7 says, the natural man is enmity, the carnal mind is enmity against God. They that are in the flesh, the scriptures say, cannot please God. They cannot believe God. When a man, a woman, or child believes God, it's because God has made him a new creature. Because the Holy Spirit has given him life. And it's that new creature that believes God. It's that new man that believes God. It's that new man that has a new mind. The mind of Christ. Man thinks that God is like himself. That's when man thinks about God, he fashions a God after his own, after his own self. That's what Satan said to man. He said, when you eat the fruit, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. He lied. And they believed him. And now man does not have the thoughts of God. God said, thou thinkest that I was altogether such and one as thyself. Because God doesn't strike a man down in the moment that he commits evil, he thinks, well, God's like me. God's like me. Well, man in his thoughts does not believe that God is truly holy. Man in his thoughts does not believe that God is truly holy, nor does he believe that he's truly, truly a sinner. And the only way a man is going to know who he is if God reveals himself in the person and the work of the Lord. If God reveals Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and in that light, it reveals who we are by nature, by practice, and by choice. And man does not believe that the only way to come to God is by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Man does not believe. Man's thoughts are enmity against God. Now, man must be reconciled. Man must be reconciled. When God gave his Son a people before the foundation of the world, the scriptures say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So that in the mind and in the purpose of God, God in Christ was reconciled to his people, because he never looked at his people. When he gave his son a sheep, a people, from that moment he looked to them and looked to the Lord Jesus Christ and never looked to them. So that God in his purpose, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, God in his purpose and mine is reconciled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it had to come in the fullness of time that the Lord Jesus Christ come into this world. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem us. So, in the fullness of time, He came into the world, and as a man, He established, that is, honored God's holy law and established righteousness here in the earth as a man. He obeyed God in every jot and tittle of the law. Honored God. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Because we must have the righteousness of God if we're going to be in God's presence. We must be holy, righteous, just. But we had also a debt of sin. A debt of sin that we could not pay. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross in Calvary and there gave His life a ransom for His people. He died to put away the sins of His people. And He did that. And God is reconciled to His people. God, He made peace through the blood of His cross. That's it. It's done. But we, in this world, by nature, still have thoughts of enmity against God. The Lord Jesus Christ, God was reconciled to Saul of Tarsus. When Saul of Tarsus was doing everything he could do to get rid of everybody that confessed Jesus to be the Christ. And yet the Lord crossed his path on the road to Damascus, knocked him down off his horse, and revealed himself to him. And Paul was reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "What wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" So man must be reconciled. God is reconciled. The reconciliation was purposed in eternity, promised and typified in Genesis and all the scriptures, and made in the fullness of time. The Lord Jesus Christ came and made reconciliation. This is our message. This is our ministry. This is the ministry we have been given. If you hold your place there, I know I haven't got to the 2 Kings. I want to use 2 Kings 5 to illustrate what I'm saying. So if you will just turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know the text well, but in order for me to quote it right, I'm going to go to it. Unless y'all want it quoted in Spanish. Marvin can translate for me. Romans, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." When was this? The moment He gave His Son a people and He became our surety. This is not a possibility salvation that we're talking about. With God, when He thinks it, it's done. When He thinks it, it's done. From eternity, He hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Given us the apostles, given us the preachers, given us the gospel is the ministry of reconciliation. And this is what we are to preach. God is reconciled. God is reconciled to His people. To wit, that God was in Christ. The eternal Son of God, equal with God the Father, was made bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Reconciling that world of people that the Lord Jesus Christ received from God the Father. He reconciled His people. Notice it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not charging them with their sins, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, who did He charge it to? To the surety, to the Lord Jesus Christ. when he was made sin, is what it says. He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Now notice, it says, as though God did beseech you by us. God doesn't beseech. We do. God commands. That word in Spanish is plead. As if God did plead by us. Because you hear us saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why will you die? Believe. Come. Don't walk out of this place without trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would do anything just to cause you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But God doesn't speak that way. When the Lord Jesus Christ says come, his people come with an effectual call. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus got up and came forth. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Man must and will be reconciled to God by the preaching of the gospel. This is the means whereby God has pleased to reveal himself, reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. Man must and will be reconciled to God by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, and this is the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God the Holy Spirit in regeneration gives life, gives a new heart, gives a new mind, a new affection, and a new will. The new man believes God as he claims to be. The new man believes everything God said. God is holy. Man believes it. Do we understand what it means by God is holy? I think that word is an abstract word to us until we know what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. That word is abstract. It means separate, alone. None other. There's no other God. But we still do not understand the word until we hear the darling Son of God the Father, the one who pleased God, who the Lord said, God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. When he was made sin and hung on the cross, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we cannot understand it, much less explain it, that God the Father forsook God the Son on the cross. But the answer comes in verse 3 and says, thou art holy. That's why. Thou art holy. And when he was made sin, God the Father turned his back. And he suffered separation. He suffered the hell that we deserve to suffer. And he made satisfaction. Man is going to be reconciled to what God says about himself. What God says about man. Man is going to be reconciled to what God says about man. Has wrong things about who God is. Man has wrong thoughts about who himself he is. And man has wrong thoughts about how he's going to approach unto God. Man is going to be reconciled. Is going to be convinced. Like the Holy Spirit, it says the Lord Jesus Christ said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convince of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they have not believed on me. People have the wrong idea of what sin is. People think sin is what we do. Sin is who we are, is what we are. Sin is what we are. It says he's going to convince of sin not because they stole something or because, and that's sin. It's a commandment, breaking of the commandment. But here's the sin that condemns a man. You have not believed. This is the condemnation, said the Lord Jesus Christ, that light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He's the light to the understanding of who God is. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He's the revelation of the invisible God. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we who love the Lord and love the Lord's gospel, love the Lord Jesus Christ, when we get to glory, when He brings us there, the only God we're going to see is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're going to see. Man's going to be reconciled. He's going to have right thoughts. He's going to know he's a sinner. He's going to, the Lord, Holy Spirit's going to convince of righteousness and of judgment. Well, man is going to have to forsake his ways. If you look in Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Man's thoughts are enmity against God. "And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." I see in that verse both repentance and faith. Forsake his thoughts and turn to God. All right, I want to illustrate these thoughts in 2 Kings chapter 5. Notice first in chapter 5, verse 1, Naaman is a picture of all man by nature. And he's a picture of all God's people by nature. All man by nature. There's no difference. Before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit does a work of grace in our hearts. We are by nature children of wrath, even as others. We are led about. We're under the power and influence of the prince of the power of the air, the ruler that now works in the children of disobedience. Now, Naaman must be, is a picture of all men by nature and all God's people by nature. Notice it says, "Naaman, a captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper." But he was a leper. Man, his thoughts about himself, he thinks too high of himself. Man thinks that I'm a great man and I just happen to have a little problem with sin. Leprosy is a picture of sin in the scriptures. Leprosy renders a man unclean. Unclean. When you think of what the scripture describes or reveals the Lord God, it says He is holy. That's the one word that we could use to describe God. He is holy, holy, holy. But when you describe man, it's the word unclean. You remember when Isaiah in chapter 6 says, "In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." You remember that he heard the seraphims cry one to another, "With twain they covered their eyes, and with twain they covered their feet, and with twain did they fly." And they cried out one to the other, "Holy, holy, holy." What did Isaiah say? He said, "Woe is me. Woe is me." When did he see himself? When he saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until we see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, we don't know God. We can have high thoughts, but our high thoughts are enmity against God because we don't know God. A man has thoughts and he thinks of himself that, you know, this matter of sin is not such a great thing. I happen to be a good man. I might be a great man, but what man is doing really is one worm comparing against another worm. That's all that is. Vanity of vanities. The best of men is nothing but vanity. All together, vanity. Man is a leper, that he may be valiant, he may be well-liked, but a leper. And a leper, everything he touches is unclean, contaminated, polluted. He's death walking. That's what a leper is. Leper is a good picture of man, renders him unclean. God is holy. Man is unclean. Now, God in His mercy, God in His mercy determined to heal Naaman. Who thinks that this happened by accident? Nothing happens by accident with God. Nothing happens by God determined before the foundation of the world He was going to heal Naaman. He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy, and He'll have compassion on whom He'll have compassion. One day he came back after he had been preaching in Capernaum, and he came back to Galilee. The Lord Jesus Christ came into Galilee, and he went into the synagogue, and he was given a scroll to read, and he read the portion, and this is in Luke chapter 4. And when he closed the scriptures, he said, "This day the scriptures fulfilled in your ears." And they all marveled at the words of grace that came from his mouth. They all gave good testimony of him. And he said, "You're surely going to say this proverb to me." He said, "You're going to say this proverb, physician, heal yourself." And this, then he explained what he meant. He said, "All the good works we heard you do in Capernaum, do them here also among the people you grew up with." Men think that they have a corner on God. Men think that they have some kind of influence. Men think that they have some kind of influence. You see, your mother, your father, your cousin, your uncle, they know God. This Roman Catholicism is, this is their teaching. If you have somebody that's in the church, you have an entrance. Men think that they have a pull with God. And the Lord said this. He said there were many widows in the days of Elias. And to none of them was the prophet sent, but to this woman of Sarepta, a Gentile woman. And there were many lepers in the day of Elijah. And to none of them was the... none of them were healed, but save Naaman the Syrian. And you know what the Lord was saying there? You're saying, Do this, do that. Do the things you did over there in Capernaum, do them here. The Lord is teaching them, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He is sovereign in salvation. Man thinks that he has some kind of pull, but God, in His purpose, determined to cleanse Naaman. To deliver Naaman from his leprosy. What a picture of the salvation. God, this salvation is on purpose. Is on purpose. God is not saving a people by accident. God is not doing things that depending on you accepting it. God from eternity has determined to save a people, and they're going to be saved. Now here's Naaman. Get the picture. Naaman, he's in the world, alienated from the commonwealth of God, without Christ, without God, without hope in the world. He's got leprosy, but he's not looking for God. He's happy with his God Rimnon. He's happy with his false God. He's not looking for God. He doesn't know the true and living God. But the Lord used these marauders. You know, they went out and captured this young maid from Israel and took her away in captivity. And this maid landed in the service of Naaman's wife. Landed in the servant of Naaman's wife. Can't you see there that the Lord is going to send the gospel? The Lord is going to send His gospel where He's got a people. And it doesn't really matter in the sense as we should look at it, because God has ordered all things. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. And He's going to use His people to the furtherance, to the fulfillment of His purpose, to bring the gospel to all the world. And in this case, this young woman was taken captive. And I imagine that was a very sorrowful thing. But the Lord had a purpose. The Lord had a purpose, and that purpose was for her to testify to this pagan general of the prophet in Israel, the God of Israel, that can and will heal him. And you notice it says there in verse 2, and Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Like I said, Naaman, he wasn't thinking about what he was doing as far as getting any, other than trying to get his wife to be quiet. You know, she wanted one of the little girls to come back and help with the chores in the house, you know. But he's like, here, go serve her. But Naaman has a problem. Naaman is a leper. And he has no reason to have any hope. The word was delivered to Israel. He's outside of Israel. But this woman, this little maid, said to her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Don't you love that word? He didn't say he might. He can. If Naaman would just give him a chance. Would to God people would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves sinners. It's not a maybe. It's not a maybe. It's not. He saves His people from their sins. Well, Naaman heard that news in a far country, and Naaman has wrong thoughts, just like all men by nature. When they have a little compunction, maybe just a little. They get the idea that they've done something wrong, you know, and maybe they were caught. And what they think is they're going to start turning over a new leaf. They think they're going to start attending church, you know, maybe they're going to be baptized. Maybe they're going to start join the choir and do all these other things. They think, they have thoughts, they're going to do God a favor. They think that by their doing, they could purchase salvation. This was what Naaman, he went to the king to get letters of recommendation. Recommend me. I see, I'm somebody. I want you, when I go over there, I want him to treat me like I'm somebody. And people come into the church and they want to be treated like somebody. And believe me, where they don't preach the gospel and they're preaching a false message, and when they're looking for their own gain, pastors do cater to them. Churches do cater to them. And they fawn over them and everything, and what they're trying to do is just get their money. That's all they're trying to do. But when a man or a woman comes into a church and the pastor, we're cordial, we're friendly, but the pastor doesn't show them any deference. You're a sinner. They're like, whoa, I never heard that before. But man's thoughts are not God's thoughts. This man thought he was going to get letters of recommendation because he still thinks that he's somebody. I want to be treated differently. God makes a difference between one person and another. You see, if I were a poor beggar coming to the prophet, you know, he would treat me differently. But we don't have a gospel for the rich, and a gospel for the poor, and a gospel for the old, and a gospel for the young, and a gospel for the educated, and a gospel for the... It's one gospel. Everybody's going to come the same way. Well, he takes these letters to the king, as we've read, and the king, well, he rent his clothes, and he thought he was picking a fight with him. He just came to the wrong person. Naaman came to the wrong... He didn't know. But the woman said, the little girl said, if he were before the prophet. And how many people, when they get an understanding of maybe they've done something wrong, they go to the wrong place. You cannot come to the front of this place and get forgiveness of sins. This is not the altar. This is not the altar. You can't come to this man or that man to get forgiveness of sins. You're going to the wrong place. And you can't raise your hand and repeat certain words after a man and then everybody, hallelujah, you're saved. You're going to the wrong person. There's only one person that can save, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Come to me, and I'm going to tell him what God says. That's what a prophet does. A prophet tells what God says. That's what a prophet. You come to me, and he'll know that he's going to hear a word from God. There's a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came. Now here's still Naaman with his wrong thoughts. He said, I thought. He came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. He thinks that he's going to come in with all this wealth and pomp and ceremony. And he stands there and Elisha, he didn't even come out to say hello to him. He sent his messenger. Boy, don't you know that was an offense. That offended him. Well, he sent this little messenger out there and he said, go and wash in Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. And when he heard that message was a message that offended him because he had wrong thoughts. When God reveals the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and he reveals who we are, God's people are not going to be offended when God says, it's not right for me to take the bread, children's bread, and give it to dogs. You know what God's people are going to say? Truth, Lord. That's what God's people. They're not going to be offended. Can anything God say to you offend you? This is what the Lord said. Will you go away? Will you go away? Does this gospel offend you in any way? You'll go away. But this man, he thought that he was somebody. He was wroth. He was mad. And you know what? I like it when people get mad. I do. I don't like for people not to be indifferent. I don't want them to be mad at me. I hope I don't offend them. But the gospel offends man's pride. The gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth, offends man in his self-importance, his self-thoughts of dignity. He doesn't need a dying, suffering substitute to put away his sins. He's not that bad. You can get a man to agree that he's a sinner. Have you lied? Well, yeah. Well, then you're a sinner. Oh, yeah, I've sinned. Oh, but the gospel says, the scriptures say you're a dead dog sinner. Oh, wait a minute now. Don't go offending me now. I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. The gospel says, the scriptures say that there's nothing sound in you. That from the head to the toe, you're nothing but putrefying sores. Abomination in yourself and nature. That there's nothing in you that pleases God. By nature, man is dead. Cannot please God. Well, now, wait a minute. I'm not that bad. Man thinks that he's not that bad. So Naaman was very, very mad. Very wroth. Anyway, he went away. And notice he said, I thought. I thought he will surely come out to me. Now, he may not come out to this man, you see. But he's going to come out to me. He has his thoughts about what he's going to do for God. Yeah, I'm going to do this for God, and he's going to come out and do this for me. And people come up and they come in here and they hear you preach and you don't give them an invitation. Why? They're offended. What are you talking about, not giving an invitation? I thought he was going to give an invitation. And I was going to come down forth, and I was going to kneel, I was going to cry at the front, and I was going to do it. They think they're going to do all this and that they're going to somehow or another impress God. They're going to impress God, and that God's going to save them. That's not the way God saves His people. I thought He will surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord and His God. Notice He will call on the Lord His God. He still has His own God. And strike His hand over the place and recover the leper. He's got a ceremony down. He's got a ceremony. He's got to do this, that, and the pomp and ceremony. He's got to show. And then He said this. I think that's not the only way. Surely that's not the only way. You see, He said go into Jordan and dip 7 times. And He said, well, the rivers from my land are crystal clear. They're beautiful. They're attractive to the eyes. They're crystal clear running water. Who wants to go jump in a muddy river when I could go to this crystal clear water and it's pleasant to the eyes? And I could go dip. It's the same. Have you ever heard anybody think, well, it's the same. It doesn't matter if you come by Buddha, or you come by Mohammed, or you come by Mary, or you come... They're all the same. We just have to be sincere. They're all the same. The Scripture says there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, He said, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all these other waters? May I not wash in them and be clean? So He turned away and went in rage. Like I said, I don't mind people being mad. Sometimes they get mad and then they get glad. Sometimes they get mad and then they get glad. But so He was going away, and His servants came near to Him, and He heard this little small voice and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when He said to thee, wash and be clean. Wash and be clean. Believe. Believe. Now here's the grace of God. Because we see what's in natural man, his thoughts. We see what's in natural man's thought. He was mad. He was raw. He thought, surely these others are better. But something happened. Something happened. There was a repentance of his thoughts. They came to him and they said, why don't you do this? The gospel says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou be saved. Someone said, well, that's easy believism. Well, do it. Do it. The fact is, no man can believe except the Lord Jesus Christ giving faith. It's a gift of God. But still we say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so he went down. And so when he goes into the muddy river, what a picture. He goes into the muddy river. He goes believing the word. And he's trusting in what the prophet said. Go wash 7 times. And can you imagine when he went down to wash, he was in his chariot. He was somebody. But when he had to go into the muddy river Jordan, he had to strip. And he had to lay bare his flesh that was putrid. So everybody else can see. Oh, you're not that. You know, he's not that great a man after all. Man is going to have to come down. Man is going to have to come down of his pride and of his self-reliance and who he thinks he is. He came down and he stripped naked. And he went into that water. What an offense to him. But you know, the gospel is offensive to the carnal mind. But yet the Lord gives grace to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, wash in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be clean. The thoughts of man are against God. So he did. By the grace of God, go into the river, and when he came out, after 7 times of washing, he was made clean. He was made clean. Man thinks he is someone before God. Man thinks that he has someone to offer God. Naaman went with the letters of recommendation. Naaman went with presents. Man tries to buy his salvation. But salvation is not by works. It's not, God is not a debtor of anything. Salvation is by grace. And in this matter of salvation by grace, you can't mix grace and works. If you mix one work, then it's all works. It's 100% grace and no works. None of works, lest any man should boast. The gospel comes to sinners with their wrong thoughts and says, go to the one that died on the cross and wash there. Be reconciled to God. Take down your arms, your weapons, your thoughts and imaginations, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought I was somebody until the Lord Jesus Christ showed me who I was. I thought I had something to offer until I saw that I was nothing. I thought until the Lord gave me life, and now I think differently. May the Lord bless His word.